Several years ago, Debbie and I were privileged to hold a gospel meeting up in the area of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Actually, the town where the church was located was called Exton. And there's a very large population of Amish and Mennonite people up there. And they're very interesting people. We got a chance to see some of their lifestyle and, of course, to see some of the people themselves. They're known as the Plain People. And there are lots of different groups. They're not homogenous by any means. They have different views and different habits. But in general, they believe, the Amish and Mennonite people do, that it is important to separate themselves from the things of the world. And that's really the impetus for their decision to not use electricity in their homes, not to have telephones in their homes. Now, there's a spectrum, as I've suggested already, of beliefs among the Amish and Mennonites, but the old order Amish do not have electricity, they don't have telephones, they don't have televisions or radios in their homes. Can you imagine that, kids? You know, this would be an interesting experiment. If parents told their children, for the next week, we're going to live like Amish people. No television, no computers, no electricity, just candles. That's a good idea, isn't it? Some of them are going, At any rate, they don't have tractors for their farming. They are typically agricultural, agriculturally based, their communities. They use horses. The horses, however, sometimes pull modern farming equipment. So they make some concessions. But they're easily recognizable by their plain but distinctive clothing, the long hair and the bonnets that the women wear, particularly Mennonite women, I think, and the beards of the men. There were pictures of some of these. Those are all telltale characteristics of these groups. And one of the biggest giveaways is the buggy, the black buggy. And incidentally, there's some controversy among Amish or Mennonite groups about whether your buggy can have a sunshade or not. There's controversy over these kinds of theological questions, whether or not you can put that sunshade in the front of your buggy. But when you see one of those buggies, you know right away that you're dealing with an Amish individual or family. But how does one recognize a member of God's spiritual family, the church? In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, Paul wrote, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. So recognizing members of God's spiritual family is not a matter of race or gender or language or even economic status. It's probably providential that I was unable to find pictures that I have taken at the Hester House during the Halloween parties, because I could have really put up some peculiar people pictures up on the screen, but I think I was prevented, probably against my will, to do that. But we're called a peculiar people in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Now, we don't have Church of Christ uniforms that identify us, but 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 identifies us in several ways. This is the King James Version on the left there. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And, of course, there have been plenty of jokes about the peculiarity of the members of the Lord's church. And sometimes we are kind of a little bit of a peculiar bunch, to be sure. But when you look at the definitions for peculiar, if you were to go online or consult one of those old-fashioned paper dictionaries, you'd find that it has more than one meaning. It can mean strange or odd, unusual, and that's sometimes what people think about us. We're a peculiar people in the sense we're a little odd compared to other religious folks. However, another definition for peculiar is the meaning of belonging exclusively to. Something is peculiar to that individual because it belongs exclusively to him. He's the only one that has something like that. And when we look at the ESV or any number of other translations for that matter, we understand that this is really the definition that is intended by peculiar in the King James Version. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Instead of translating a peculiar people, that's the phrase in the ESV, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so the idea of peculiar people in the King James Version means, or as a reference to the fact that we belong exclusively to God. We are his own possession. We are bought with a price. As Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 28, we're bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. So, does that mean that we're not to be different than the rest of the world? And the answer is no. It doesn't mean that. There's another phrase in that verse that actually does refer to the fact that we ought to be different from others, and it's the phrase, a holy nation. I want to talk a little bit about that particular phrase. Peter, particularly in his first epistle, argues that we are in this world, but that we're not of this world. And I want to look at several passages, some of them in 1 Peter, but a couple other places as well. This is in chapter 1, beginning in verse 13 and verse 17 through verse 17. Peter writes, after having spoken of the blessings that we have in Christ and some of the challenges, he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. There's already the implication of a change from the past in Christians. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, and then he quotes from Leviticus, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. So there's several things in that passage that jump out at us as far as this business of being different from the world around us. Our past is different. We shouldn't be conformed to the passions of our past life. We need to be holy in all our conduct, since God is holy. He's the one who has called us. And the fact of the matter is that while we're in this world, we're exiles. We don't really belong here. We're not of this world, even though we are in this world. What does it mean to be holy? The word holy typically involves a couple of different concepts. Sometimes it refers primarily to the idea of something that is set apart, something that has been dedicated for a special purpose. We've talked a great deal about this in our Bible classes, and I've used this illustration a number of times. The furniture of the tabernacle was holy in the sense that it was dedicated specifically for the purpose of worship in the tabernacle. It was special in that sense. We're a holy people because we have been set apart for God's purposes, for God's praise. And so we belong to Him. We're a people for His own possession, and we need to be holy as He is holy. But the word holy also contains another idea, and that is of being pure. I appreciated the songs that Steve selected. They fit well with what we're talking about tonight. Those things in the tabernacle were purified with blood. Blood purifies nearly everything, the Hebrew writer says. And those pieces of furniture, those things that pertain to the worship of the Lord, were cleansed by blood so that they would not be impure. They would be free from any kind of defilement or impurity. And so holiness contains or speaks of those two things. And it's interesting how they work together. Everything that is set aside specifically for God's purposes needs to be pure, needs to be untainted by any kind of defilement. Well, let's continue by looking here in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 at the passage that we were just looking at, but we want to emphasize a different part of the verse. Peter wrote, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies," listen, "of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." There's been a change in the lives of Christians. We were in darkness. We were part of the world. But we've been called out of that darkness into the marvelous light, he says, of God. Continuing on in verses 11 and 12 of the very same chapter, probably theme verses for Peter's first epistle, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh." And so once again, he emphasizes that even though we're in this world, we're not of this world. We're sojourners. We're exiles. Our citizenship is elsewhere. And so we need to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. We need to keep our conduct among the Gentiles. And I think here Peter is using Gentiles probably in a figurative way to talk about unbelievers. "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So they're going to see a difference in your life. And that's the point that we're trying to make here. Well, moving from 1 Peter to the book of Romans in chapter 12, very familiar couple of verses. When Paul gets to the application section of the book of Romans, he says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So Paul writes to the Romans that we can't be like the world, even though we're in the world. We need to be transformed. And the way that it happens, as we've studied before, is by the renewing of our minds, changing the way we think. The more we think like God, the closer we will come to the character, the holiness of God. Moving along here to Philippians, the third chapter, Paul says, "For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." Now listen how he describes them. He says, "Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly," meaning that they serve their passions, "and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." They are in the world, they're of the world. That's what they focus on, earthly things. But here's the contrast. "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul to the Philippians says basically the same thing that Peter was saying, and that is that we're exiles. We don't really belong here. Our citizenship is in another place. And so we are in this world, but not of this world. When we use that kind of terminology, it may bring to your mind another passage, in fact, an extended passage in the Gospel of John. You may recall that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, that he was arrested, as he's in Jerusalem, he prays with his disciples. In John chapter 17, the entire chapter is this prayer. What I want to do is kind of pick out some pieces of this prayer that emphasize the points that we're making this evening. Look at verse 6. "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours there were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." He's talking, obviously, about the apostles. Move down to verse 11. "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Jesus says, "I'm leaving, but they are still here." They're going to be in the world and subject to the influences of the world. Verse 14, dropping down a little bit further in the prayer, Jesus says, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world." He says they're in the world, but they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And that's the challenge we're talking about tonight. It is resisting the temptation to become like the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And the challenge is to keep ourselves from the influence of the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then finally, verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And of course, we understand that Jesus would, before his ascension, commission his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus never intended for his special people, for his holy people, to put themselves in enclaves like monasteries and those kinds of places where we separate ourselves from the world and we stop having the kind of influence that lights have on darkness. I understand there's some other factors involved in the history of that movement. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus sent his disciples into the world that they could have influence on the world. And so the prayer of Jesus introduces these very same ideas that we are in the world but not of the world. Well, what does it mean for us to be in the world but not of the world? What does it mean for us to be a holy nation? Well, I'm going to suggest to you three things, and there's no surprise here. The first is we're going to talk differently. Our speech is going to be different from the people around us. And I'm not talking about accent. I'm talking about language particularly in terms of English versus other languages. But I'm saying that we won't talk the way the world talks. We won't use the Lord's name in vain. We won't tell obscene jokes. We're not going to tell off-color jokes. Our speech will be different from that of those around us. We're going to act differently. We're going to behave in a way that will make it obvious to those who observe us that we are holy, that we are different. And frankly, we're going to think differently. And if we don't think differently, then the first two won't happen. Because we bring out of the treasury of our heart those things that we say and the behavior that we engage in. But here's what I want you to focus on. And that is differently. Differently. And I'm going to look at a few passages that I think will help us to try to define what the difference is in the way that we think, in the way that we act, in the way that we talk. Now, this is again from 1 Peter 4, going back to his epistle, verses 3 and 4. Peter says, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised," speaking of the Gentiles, those outside of Christ, "with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." Jesus said the world hated them because they're not of the world, speaking of his disciples. And the fact of the matter is that if you do not do what you used to do, if you do not do what others do, they're going to resent that in many cases. They're going to malign you. They'll kind of come up with all kinds of reasons for why you're not doing those things. But what Peter says is, it time to put all that behind you. Don't engage in those kinds of things. We live in a culture, a society that is given over to sensuality. And it is a task, a difficult task, to guard our hearts, our minds, from all of the images and all of the things that call out to the passions of the flesh. Drunkenness is a problem in our country. Shouldn't be among saints. We'll say more about that in just a few moments. In Colossians 3 and verses 5 through 10, Paul said, "Put to death therefore what is earthly in you." He's already said, if you're risen with Christ, then set your mind on things above where Christ is. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry." Those are the things that describe the world. We've got to make sure that we don't engage in those things so that we are different from the world. "On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them." But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And so things like anger and malice, slander, obscene talk. That's not the way we talk. That's not the way we behave. We're different. We're holy people. God intends for us to be that way. Do not lie to one another. I probably said this a number of times. I suspect it bears repeating. In fact, I was reminded just recently when we were, Debbie and I were with Jonathan and Katie and the grandchildren, John reminded me, the rule in our house was, if you tell a lie to avoid being punished for wrongdoing, you get twice the punishment that you would have gotten if you had told the truth. No profit in lying. And we were absolutely adamant about that rule. No exceptions. And here's why. When children are very young, a lot of times you can know, you can determine that they're lying. Children sometimes are not very good at covering their lies. They tell lies that you know are untrue. And so it's easier for you to discover the lie and to deal with it. But you know, as they get older, they start to have more independence. You don't have the same kind of influence over them or control over their lives that you had when they were very small. And when they get to be teenagers, they're going to want to take the car out. They're going to want to be by themselves. They're going to go away from your supervision on many occasions. And if they won't tell you the truth by the time they're teenagers, then you got a serious problem. It's too late, really, to try to undo that situation. So children need to learn very early on, you always tell the truth. But you know what? That's what Christians ought to do. That's Paul's point. Don't lie to one another. Christians ought never to lie. We ought to be scrupulous about telling the truth to one another. Now, sometimes that's not very flattering. I may choose not to answer your question, but I won't lie to you. Not under any circumstances. Because God's people are holy people. They're different from the world. In the world, people lie so easily that often you can't tell when they're telling the truth and when they're lying. They do it so easily. But Christians ought to always tell the truth. We need to be different from the world. Here's another passage I think that's very interesting. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 10. Notice the early parts of the verses. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Now, the word saint is really not a Greek noun. It's an adjective. It's what we call a substantive. It's where an adjective basically serves as a noun. And so, saint is literally the holy ones. Saint is just another cognate word for the word family that refers to holiness or the quality of being holy. And so what Paul says is sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, that's not proper among holy people, saints, holy ones. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. I think Paul may have intended a double entendre there. Don't be partakers with them in their deeds, because if you do, you're going to be partakers with them in their punishment. That's, I think, maybe the point he was making. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. We're different. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. I remember when I was in elementary school, middle school, even high school, there was a great temptation to fit in with all the other guys, and I'm speaking as a male now, I don't know that this is necessarily true of young females, but I know that among boys, Boys love to tell dirty jokes. I don't think that's changed over the years since I was inscribing my lessons on a clay tablet. I think that's still probably the case. And the temptation for young men who are either have become Christians or who are being taught what holiness is about is to try to fit in by laughing at those kinds of things and participating in them. After all, you kind of fit into the group when you're telling what they're, the kind of stuff that they're telling. We need to be different. Don't do that. No filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking. And you know what? That's the same thing in the workplace too. In some workplaces, that's the talk. In the break room, that's the talk between colleagues, is to talk about sexual matters or obscene things, comments about fellow workers, those kinds of things. Christians ought never to participate in those things. Don't have any part of it, because we're different. We're holy. We're in the world, but not of the world. We need to walk as children of light. And then I could hardly not give this passage, since we just got done studying Galatians chapter 5. And one of the comments that was made, I believe it was Ben who made this comment, that in verse 19, Paul says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." There's no question but that these kinds of things that he lists in verses 19 and through 21, that those are the things that belong to the world. There's a clear distinction between the way Christians ought to behave and the way the world behaves. The works of the flesh are evident. We know those are works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. That ought to describe our conduct as we are led by the Spirit and become more and more like Christ. You know, the problem with being different is that most of the time we want to fit in. I will tell you from my own experience that that was a very, very strong urge for me as a school child, even into high school. I wanted to fit in. I think we all do, at least to some extent, but in young people, it is very, very important that we don't stand. Those are the people that get bullied. Those are the people that are ostracized. They don't get invited to parties. They're kind of off by themselves. We want to fit in. We want to be part of the group. Parents need to raise their children with the kind of self-esteem that will allow them to be leaders and not followers. Teaching their children that their self-worth does not depend on whether they're running with the herd. And if we don't teach our children that, then we stand in danger of encouraging them to find their self-worth by glomming on to these groups that are involved in all kinds of foolishness, sin. Parents can prepare their children for this very thing of being different. There's no harm in dressing. I wish I had some pictures of the bell bottoms I used to wear. Anybody else here wear bell bottoms? Tim, did you wear bell bottoms? I'm going to find some pictures of that. I wish I had pictures of some of the stuff I wore in an attempt to be like everybody else. It's comical sometimes how far we will go to fit in with everybody else. We need to be willing to be different, understanding that the difference is the way that we think, the way that we speak, the way that we act. It's not about driving black buggies drawn by horses. It's not very hard sometimes to recognize that certain people identify with certain groups. I understand that appearance doesn't always tell us everything we need to know. And you can make some bad judgments about people and who they are and what their affiliations are, their identities are, just by appearance. But I'll tell you what, if someone comes up here and he's wearing a leather jacket and no T-shirt, And he's got tattoos all over and rings in his nose and in his ears. He's wearing leather clothing. Will you draw some conclusions about maybe what his identity is or what group he's identified with? Especially if it says Harley Davidson on the back of his jacket. I understand that appearance can sometimes affiliate us with others. But I'm not talking primarily about appearance. I understand the necessity of modest dress and modest behavior. But what I'm talking about this evening is living differently. You know, the Amish and the Mennonites stand out just by appearance. But they also stand out in the lifestyle that they live. And that's what I'm talking about. I don't believe that we have to have some special dress, some Church of Christ uniform, or a special haircut, although I'm going to vote for mullets for all the guys, maybe the girls too. We're going to have a special haircut. I don't believe we need those kinds of things in order to stand out from the world. But we must be different. And the difference will be seen in the way that we think and talk and act. Now sometimes, and I find this to be true of myself, sometimes we don't have enough connection with people for them really to know us well enough to know the difference in our lifestyle from others. But the people who know you, the people that you spend time with, they need to know, they need to be able to see the difference in the way that you talk. You know, so-and-so, I've been working with him for 5 years. I've never heard him swear. Or I've been working with this person or associated with the person for 10 years. That person has never lied. They always tell the truth. People will notice that. I wonder if part of the reason that we have so much difficulty in evangelism is that sometimes we just don't appear very different from the world. We don't stand out. The Amish decided to not bring electricity into their homes so that they wouldn't get tainted by the world, so they could separate themselves from the world. I think that's extreme. But you know what? We need to be separate from the things of the world. And whatever it takes for us to be different, then that's what we need to do. Different in the sense of being holy and not subject to the passions of the world. Well, I appreciate your kind attention. May I draw your attention one more time to 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. There we were, before we were Christians, we were wandering around in darkness. We were involved in sin, and God called us. He invited us by the gospel. He invited us to come out of the darkness and into the light. We're called by the gospel to follow Jesus, and that will make us different. You know, sometimes people make a point of being different. It's interesting that sometimes with, particularly teenagers, they will struggle so hard to be the same as everybody else, but then at the same time they want to be different. They want to stand out a little bit so that they're recognized apart from their peers. You become a Christian, you won't have to work at that. If you become a Christian and take up your cross and follow in the steps of Jesus, I guarantee you, you will be different. You won't have to look for ways to be different. You'll talk different. You'll act different. You'll think differently. But that's what God wants. He wants a people who are in the world, but not of the world. And we are to be lights in a dark world. If you're not a Christian, why not step out of the darkness into the light by your obedience to the gospel as seen on the screen behind me? We stand to encourage you as we sing.